Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. Isaiah chapter 9. There was a guy named Ralph who was well known for his stinginess. He was this kind, he was pretty cheap. He was always looking out for a bargain. And so it came around Christmas time and he was looking for a Christmas gift for his niece. And so he went to this thrift store. And as he was at this thrift store, he happened to find this crystal vase that was broken into three pieces on a shelf. And it was this crystal vase was at one point very, very expensive, very valuable, and yet now it's broken into three pieces, and all of a sudden he has this idea. And so he goes and he talks to the guy at the store, and he says, "Hey, you know, what would you take for this vase?" And the guy says, $5. And so he says, "It's sold, I'll buy it." And the guy says, "Okay." And so, you know, so Ralph is thinking, "All right, I'm going to give this crystal vase to my niece." And he says, "Even better, you know." So he gets this Christmas card. He fills out the note. He puts her address on it and her name. And he says, "I'd like you to wrap this." And so he's thinking, "I'm going to get off really cheap this year. She's going to think that I bought this, you know, $200 crystal vase. I only paid $5 for it. And it's going to show up there, and she's going to think the postal service broke her crystal vase." And then, you know, because they're always messing up anyway, you know. And so he's like, "This is going to be great." And so the owner says, "Okay, I'll wrap it, and I'll send it to her, no problem. Just give me an extra $5, and I'll do that." And so he says, "Okay, done." So a few days later, Ralph checks in with his niece, and he says, "Hey, did you get my Christmas gift?" And she says, "Yes, I did. And she says, "But it was in three pieces when it arrived." And Ralph, "Oh, man, what a horrible thing. That postal service, I tell you, I'm going to go chew them out. I can't believe they did that." And she said, "Yeah, it really is a shame. I mean, it came in three pieces, and they were each so beautifully wrapped." Uncle Ralph got busted that Christmas for being a cheapskate. And as I heard that little story, I thought, you know, aren't you glad that God wasn't cheap with us? That when it came to the gift of Jesus that he gave to us, that he held nothing back. He gave the sacrifice of his only son for you and for me. And as we approach this Christmas time, we started last week by asking this question, what do you want for Christmas? And as we ask that question, we're asking it from the standpoint of really asking God that question. God, what do you want for me this Christmas? That really that we would hear God be saying these words, that all I want for Christmas for you is this. And really what we began recognizing this last week is that really God made that known to us already in this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 9, that God has said to his people, he's been saying it for many, many, many years, that my desire is that you would know me and experience me in these very real, tangible, life-changing ways. And we see those things listed here in Isaiah 9. But last week we talked about one of them, which is he wants us to know him as the Wonderful Counselor. He wants us to know him as the Wonderful Counselor, that we would know him as the one who restores broken things in our lives, that he is the one who rebuilds and restores our lives, and he counsels us in ways that bring peace and wholeness. And so this notion of knowing him as the Wonderful Counselor, it didn't just come from a Christmas song or a Christmas card. That it came from the heart of God to us through the prophet Isaiah. He delivered this message to God's people. In fact, as Isaiah delivered this message, he was calling the people of God back to him. He was calling them back, and he was asking them to change their foreign policy. He was asking him to change the way they treated others and the way that they were living their lives. And as he did this, really what the prophet Isaiah was doing is he was trying to help the people come to understand God, come to know him and understand who he truly is. We talked last week about how in the Hebrew culture, names are more than names. Names hold prophetic revelation of character. That they help us to know not just who what someone's label is, but who someone is. And so as God made himself known to people through these names, they were revealing some of who he is and how he wants them to know him. In fact, one of those names that Isaiah mentions in a different part of the book of Isaiah, it's the name Emmanuel, God with us, that we hear about and sing about a lot through this season. But it's this notion that God wants us to understand that he is not far off in the distance. He's not just this God who is absent from our lives and uncaring, but rather he is a God who wants to draw near to us. He wants us to discover him as our security, as our strength. And so as we turn here to Isaiah chapter 9, I want us to begin. I'm just going to read a couple of these verses. We read them all last week. I'm just going to read a couple of them to you today. Starting in verse 2, it says this. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Skip down to verse 6, and then he says this. He says, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have made your heart known to us, that you do have dreams and desires for us, that we would both get to know you in real, life-changing ways, but there are also ways that you want to bless us, that you want to help us to enter into the great purposes that you have for our lives. And so we pray today that as we read your word and as we study and as we open our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. God, that you would guide us in living in a way of living that would allow us to experience just that, to come to know you in deeper and more profound ways that would truly alter both our present and our future. And so we commit this time to you. We open ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, again, I want to move to the next name that Isaiah mentions there, and it's the name Mighty God. He wants us to know him as Wonderful Counselor, but also it says that he should be called Mighty God. That God wants us to know that his son, that Jesus came, that we might experience him and know him as the Mighty God. When it comes to this Christmas season, when it comes to, I know, my own personal life, and even as I pray for my family and as I pray for you, this is one dimension of knowing God that I think rises to the top above every other. That personally, I hunger to know God and all of his mighty power more and more every day. And my prayer for you and for your families is that you would get to know and experience him as the Mighty God. Because when you do, when you come to know him, not just intellectually that he is the Mighty God, but when you get to know him tangibly and experience him as the Mighty God, it changes everything. It's what awakens faith and what awakens hope, even as we sang about this morning. It's what arises and stirs this expectancy in our heart that we begin to, faith is not just something that we do for an hour or two on a weekend. It's not just something that we run to when times are bad, but no, that we live our lives with this constant awareness that God is at work. And he's authoring things that are bigger than us, but that we get to be a part of those big things, and that he releases greater things in our lives than we ever could imagine. And so it's that he brings this new dimension to our lives. There are many people that may loosely associate themselves with God or the church, but they live a life that's of one-dimensional faith, right? It's just that while they know him, it's not affecting every dimension of their lives, right? Maybe they have some loose affiliation, but when you know him as the mighty God, it changes everything. It changes the way you pray. It changes the way you love people. It changes the way you make decisions. When you know him and experience him as the mighty God, it changes everything. When you look at mighty God, that name, the Hebrew word is Gabor. It's this word that depicts a strong, mighty, brave man. And then the word God, the other part of this name, is the word El in Hebrew, and it means one strong God. He is one God, and he is strong, and he is mighty, courageous. And so to acknowledge Jesus as the mighty God is to acknowledge him as the one who reigns over everything, who is all-powerful, who is all-sufficient in his power. And when Isaiah gives this description, again, remember, Isaiah is using this name to describe Jesus, the one who would come 800 years from that day. He didn't even know when Jesus would come, but he was describing him as the mighty God 800 years before Jesus was born. And what this passage does is it confirms the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus in Christ was indeed fully human, but also fully God, fully divine. And so there are many who walk the face of the earth today that would try to ignore that, though. They would try to ignore that and kind of write Jesus off as just being a good man or a prophet. Because there's no denying that he walked the earth and that he had great impact. But for many, they would like to just go, you know, he was a good man or he was a prophet. Because they know that if they were to acknowledge him as God, they would have to do something about it. They would have to respond to it. They would have to reconcile some things in their life, and they would actually have to align their lives with everything that he said and preached and the way he lived. Again, I find that there are even Christians, even some that are a part of the larger church landscape that while they want to believe in Jesus, they don't want to submit their lives to him. They want to hear some of the general feely-good thoughts, but they don't really want to do something about what that truth, what the implications of the truth really mean in their lives. There was a guy I heard about who, he was concerned that his wife, her hearing was just getting really, really bad. So he thought one day, I'm going to test. I'm just going to see, you know, how bad her hearing really is. And so he kind of stands a ways away from her, and she's over there, and he says, "Honey, can you hear me?" No response. She's sitting there in the chair. Her back is turned to him. No response. So he gets a little closer. He says, "Honey, can you hear me?" No response. He's like, "Oh, man, this is really bad." So he gets a little closer. Now she's like right there in front of him, and she says, he says, "Honey, can you hear me?" And she turns around and looks at him and says, "For the third time, I said, yes, I can hear you." But aren't we like that with God sometimes? We're you know, we could be going, whatever's going on in our lives, we're going, "God, aren't you listening to me? I mean, can you hear me?" And he's going, "I've been speaking to you all the way along. I've already revealed my heart to you in my word. I'm active in your life, but it's you that has the hearing problem." And see, when we keep ignoring the fullness of what his truth is saying to our lives, and when we ignore how we need to respond to that truth in our lives, then our lives get robbed of the full implication of how that truth could change everything for us, right? Because we've tuned it out. So where the truth of God could intersect our lives in a powerful way and could bring joy and set us free from depression, or where the truth could come and help bring reconciliation in relationships, or could bring breakthrough and provision in other areas of our lives, that because we're tuning God out and we're just bent on saying, you're not listening, we miss the impact of what that truth could do when we really receive it in faith and respond to it. And so I want us to know him as mighty God, because when we do, again, our hearing, it's like when we start to really understand and know him as the mighty God and embrace the fullness of that in our lives, it's like we go from one of those old TVs that, you know, the old box TVs with the rabbit ears and everything that, you know, this picture's all crackly. We go from that to like a high def 4K TV that's like, you know, 180 inches big, and we go from the little speaker on that old TV to like surround sound. Like everything is clear, everything is picture perfect. That's the difference that embracing him as mighty God makes. So I want to delve into this a little bit more from the book of Hebrews. And so, if you want to in your Bibles, you can turn over there to Hebrews chapter 1. If not, I'll reference a couple of verses here for you. But because what I want us to do, what this really comes down to, another way to describe this is, if we're going to know him as the mighty God, what we really need to do is evaluate faith in our lives. We've got to evaluate faith. And so when we look at the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is really approaching those that are listening, those that he's writing this to. He's writing it to them and asking them to evaluate their faith as well. Because at the time, the people he was addressing, they were going through some difficult times, right? They were getting frustrated. God, are you here? Are you listening? And what they began to do during that time is they began to revert back to some old things. They began to revert back to the old Jewish religion. And so what they began to do, in fact, in those days, the temple was still there. The priests were still carrying out the ceremonies. And it would have been so easy for them to go back to the old ways, to the Mosaic ways. And the problem with that was that then in the process, they would ignore Jesus. They would ignore Jesus. And so these people that he's writing to, they were second-generation Christians, meaning they had put their faith, they'd never met Jesus, they'd never seen him with their eyes, they had relied on the testimony of others who had witnessed him firsthand. So they were now walking in true, you know, this faith where we haven't seen him with their eyes, but we believe. And so that's what these people were. They were these second-generation Christians. They were led to the Lord, and now they're starting to face some persecution, some difficult times. And as they continued to minister and do what God had called them to do, they were starting to be tempted, though, to go these other directions, to listen to false teachers and to go back to their old ways. And I think the most dangerous thing that happened with these people is that they had come to a standstill spiritually. They got stuck in their journey with God. Because see, here's the thing. If you aren't moving forward in your faith, if you aren't growing in your faith, if you aren't consistently and constantly taking the next step of faith in your journey with God, what will happen is you'll start to get stuck. You'll start to get comfortable where you are. And what will begin to happen, you'll start to just find yourself get feeling stagnant. And, you know, oftentimes you'll hear me ask the question around here, what is the next step that you're taking in your journey with God? It could be that, I mean, I ask myself that question on a weekly basis. What's the next step? Sometimes it's that I've got to increase my prayer life. Sometimes it's that, well, I need to get back into a small group. Sometimes it's that, you know, I've got to invest in my marriage, or I've got to invest in my kids. But it's, what is the next step that God's asking me to take? And if you aren't constantly asking that, what will happen is you'll start to get comfortable. And then what will begin to happen is you start to almost live your life in this fear of change, where it's like, no, I don't want to take any more steps. I just want to keep everything as it is. And you get paralyzed. And you stop growing. But throughout the scriptures, we see places where Paul says, he who began the work, good work in you, he's going to be faithful to carry it out to completion. The prophet Isaiah says in another place, he says, the old is gone, the new is come. Behold, I do a new thing. God, he's saying God has set himself to do great things in you and around you. But if that's going to happen, you've got to cooperate with that change, which means saying, God, what's the next step? How I'm going to keep pressing into you. I'm going to keep walking by faith and trusting you daily in my life. And so the people here in Hebrews, their tendency was to go back to the old religion and an old way of thinking. Going back in, for us, it's even going back into old mindsets, old selfishness. It's starting to live for what I can get out of things rather than what I can give. It can be so subtle. But I want us to see here what he says in Hebrews chapter 1. It says this. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I'm going to stop there for a second. So he goes on to talk quite a bit about angels in this passage. He in fact, in the next verse I'll read, he says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father, or again, I will be his father. So he's making this comparison between the angels and Jesus. And you might read that and you go, well, why would the author of Hebrews, why is he talking about angels? In fact, if you read this chapter, he's like, man, he's really obsessing about angels. What's this about? Well, in the Jewish religion, angels were very, very, very important. In fact, there were thousands of angels that were acknowledged and assisting in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament to Moses. And so, like in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, it says that the Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir, and he shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with, listen to this, with myriads of holy ones from the south. What he's taught, holy ones has to do with angels. He came with angels. And so they, in the Jewish religion, have this huge passion for angels. That angels were essentially deified. They were made like God because of people and their relationship to the law. They had this fixation on angels. When I was in college, I house sat for this family, this couple, and this lady had this huge obsession with angels and cats. So I'm not kidding you. Like, every room in the house had, like, stuffed angels and angel dolls all over the place. So literally in the room I was sleeping, I think I counted 75 angels of some sort in this room. And then you take the cats into account. You wake up in the middle of the night. You've ever had that kind of fear of people watching you while you're asleep? Like, there were all these eyeballs staring at me while I slept. I had to go through lots of counseling after that house-sitting job. But she had this fixation on angels. And in the Hebrew culture, they had this fixation on angels. And see, the author of Hebrews, he's trying to get people to turn away from their old religion, their old ways of getting so focused on the angels. And because what the problem was is that they were elevating them over Jesus. They were elevating the angels over Jesus. And he's saying, that's not okay. I mean, I've seen people do this through the years. In fact, I had someone one time tell me, I watched them chew out someone else in the church. And they told me that in the Bible it says that you're supposed to wear a tie to church. Like, you're supposed to dress nice and wear a tie to church. I asked him for the chapter and verse, and I could never quite get it from him. It's not in there. But we do this in so many ways. We can try to elevate and idolize things over Jesus, and it's not okay. I've had people through the years, I've talked with people that in one way or another, they elevate certain styles of church or styles of music, and the only thing that matters is Jesus. I mean, let me make that clear here at New Life. There are a lot of things that will change around here. Decorations, paint color, carpet color, how we do this or that. But one thing will not change, and that's Jesus. Jesus will be number one. in this place. I'll take it. Thank you. But if you and I are going to avoid this trap, and here's the thing, because it's very subtle, and it can happen to each of us, though, that we can start to put other things in the place of Jesus. And when we do that, we miss experiencing and knowing him as the mighty God. So what is the evidence that I and you and I can make sure that we know him as the mighty God? How's that going to happen in our lives? Here's the first thing. I know him as the mighty God. When, first of all, if you're taking notes today, I acknowledge him as my best option. In Hebrews 1, when he describes what Jesus has done, and he comes to this place in verse 4 where it says he became superior to the angels, just as his name is superior. That word superior means better than or even the best. And so he's saying Jesus is the best option. And it's not anything against the angels. It wasn't that the angels were horrible as much as Jesus is the best option. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, so he became as superior to the angels as the name as inherited is superior to theirs. And so again, he wants to help these people see that Jesus is the best option. So what's so interesting is that the Jewish people had this tendency to always think that there was a better option. It wasn't just angels. I mean, you trace back in their history, and you see, we can't even just blame it all on the Jewish people, because I think it's human nature to a certain extent. But you look back in Hebrew history, you look back in the book of Exodus and Numbers. Remember when God provided manna and quail? I mean, even then, as God was doing great and amazing things like that, it wasn't quite enough for them. They were always like, there's got to be another option. They weren't thankful. They were so focused on themselves and their comfort that they lost sight of the mighty things he was doing right in front of their very eyes. I remember one Christmas break in high school, my best friend Lee, I was just out there, got to hang out with him about a month or two ago, and I remember one Christmas break, there was this time where I think I was about 15 years old, and he had asked me if I wanted to come over and hang out with him and you know, for a day or two, and I was like, and I remember at the time I wanted to, but then there were these girls that I kind of had a crush on, and they had talked about maybe going to a mall or something, and so I was like, well. And they kind of hinted that maybe they wanted me to come. And I was like, I don't want to commit to going hanging out at Lee's house because I might miss the opportunity to go hang out with these girls. So I said, I think I have something else going on. I made up some excuse. And sure enough, the door opened to meet these girls at the mall. And I did. And then they said, let's go watch this chick flick movie. And it was horrible. I remember sitting there watching this chick flick movie going, I so wish I was hanging out with Lee right now. This is so lame. And yet, I remember back going, you know, I learned a lesson through that time that, you know, here's my best friend, and we had so much fun together. We still do to this day. And if I had just been thankful and recognized, man, this is my best option, I would have saved myself having to watch a bad chick flick. But how many other times in our lives do we do that? Do we think, well, maybe we keep one foot in with God, but we still are going, well, maybe there's another way. Maybe there's a way that I can do this in my own strength, or I can get what I want now. And yet, when Jesus is the best option in our lives, we live with this constant, again, this thanksgiving that, God, thank you for all the things you have done. We don't get hung up on what we don't have or what we're not seeing. We start giving him thanks for what we do see. And furthermore, we continually, even beyond the what is or isn't happening in our lives, can I tell you even the more important thing? That we keep acknowledging, regardless of what our circumstances, regardless of what's happening, that we acknowledge who he is in his character. That even when we're not seeing things go our way, that we continually acknowledge, God, you are the mighty God, and you are my best option. And I continue to put my faith in you, no matter what I see happening around me. So when you've received Jesus as the mighty God in your life, you see him as your best option. But second of all, I embrace him as my best investment. When it comes to choosing him over all the other options, that's so important. But you know what's even more important? That we take that next step to invest our lives in him as well. That we go all in with him. In verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1, it says about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." Why go all in with him? Because he is eternal. His throne is eternal. He reigns forever. And so when we invest in him rather than investing in whatever thing it is, whatever thing might be in front of us that we really want to invest our lives in, when we invest with him first, we say, "God, I'm all in with you," that what we can be sure of is that we're making an investment in eternity. And we're welcoming the power and the presence of eternity in our lives today. My first lesson in investment happened in high school when I had a Volkswagen Bug. I had visions of seeing this become this like tricked out, like just fancy VW Bug. I mean, you know, of course, when I got it, the seat, it was rusted out in the floor. So I had to have a suitcase behind my seat as the driver at all times, because otherwise when you'd break, the seat would just go, woo, you know, and fall back. And it was, you know, it just Band-Aid brown, and it smelled kind of musty. But I had visions of just going all in with this thing. So I, you know, went out and I bought a stereo and I started to do all these things to make it nice. But I kind of neglected a couple of things in the engine. And one day I'm driving down the road to work about 6 in the morning, and all of a sudden it stops driving, and I go, weird. And I look up in my rearview mirror, and I see flames about 10 feet high coming out of the engine of my VW Bug. And that day I learned that before you make investment in all the pretty stuff on the outside, make sure you invest in the important stuff on the inside. What are you investing your life in? Are you investing your life in eternity, or are you investing your life in him? When you invest your life in him and you let him be Lord in your life, you release this potential for greater and greater joy. When you invest your life in him and you surrender, that again, you start to anchor your life in him, that you can have a joy no matter what circumstances are there, that because you've invested your life with him, There's this eternal perspective that he brings, that temporal circumstances can't steal that joy. But then the third thing that is the indicator for us when it comes to have I and am I experiencing him as the mighty God, it's this, that I know this is happening in my life when I choose him as the builder of my life. When I choose him as the builder of my life. In Hebrews 1, verse 10, it says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." So, what's he saying? He's saying, you can invest your life and recognize him as a mighty God because he laid the foundations of the earth. And so, if he laid the foundations of the earth, then guess what? He can lay the foundations of your life as well. When you invest in him and you choose him to build your life, when you seek him for wisdom along the way, then your life will have this lasting, enduring strength. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be one that no matter what happens in the world, no matter challenges that you face, don't you want to have a life that lasts? Don't you want to have a faith that strengthens more and more every day? Don't you want to have a marriage that has that kind of strength, a family that has that kind of strength? Don't you want your business to have that kind of strength? If that's going to happen, you've got to choose him as the builder of your life. It's interesting because the author of Hebrews here, as he talks about all these angels that the people have been so into and distracted by, he mentions that these angels fall in line with God's purposes, that they actually play an important role in eternity. But there was an angel that didn't. His name was Lucifer. And he, as we maybe know the story, he rebelled against God, and as he wanted to have a strength and a power of his own, he went a different direction. And it's the core of our sinful, broken humanity that we see that just like he did that, there's something within each and every one of us, that sin nature that could tend to say, you know, I want what I want now. I want to have some attention. I want to have some authority. I want to have some power. I want to have more for me. That it's in every single one of us. And so how you break that mold is surrender. I remember in that high school season, right towards the end of high school, as I had a love for Jesus, but I was really still at this place of a wrestling crossroads where I wanted to go all in, but I still wanted a lot of stuff for me. And I knew that, and I sensed that God was calling me into ministry, and I knew some of the things that were stirring in my heart and some of the dreams that were there, there was still part of me that I wanted what I wanted. And I remember this one evening, in fact, the reality was so much of my struggle was this, that I had seen some friends and people that had a rough road. I had a couple of friends whose parents were pastors, and I had watched just the hardships that they had gone through, and I said, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want lots of money, and even more, I want to have a family. I just want to be able to do life in a way that doesn't get challenged in those ways. And I remember one evening as I was sitting in my room and I had to make a decision about what I was going to do for college, and I've just felt kind of stressed out because there was pressure from different directions. And so I went and I turned on my little boom box in my room. And I put in a little cassette tape. And in that cassette tape was probably my favorite worship song. And there was some 80s worship band singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. And but here's the thing. There's another verse to that song. And I hadn't sung this verse in probably 5 years. I remember being a kid at camp, and they would sing this next verse that says, let me be a living sacrifice to thee. And I remember there was one service where I said, I don't know if I want to be a living sacrifice. I don't know if I want to lay down my life like that. I don't even know if I fully know what that means, but I don't know that I can sing that with integrity. So I literally stopped singing it. Every church service, when it would come to that line, I would go. Because I didn't know if I wanted to be a living sacrifice. But that night in my room, as I turned on my little cassette tape, and as I got down on my knees in a beanbag chair in my room, tears began to fill my eyes, and I said, Lord, you can have all of me. I choose today to be a living sacrifice. You can have my boom box and my VW bug that caught on fire and my teddy bear in the corner, whatever. It's about all I have, but you can have it. I'm all in. And from that day forward, when I made that decision to say yes and to really truly make him Lord of my life, to say whatever you want from me, it's yours. I'm all yours. That is the day when I began to truly see and experience him as the mighty God of my life. I began to see him. I began to see the things that I wasn't seeing before, the little miracles along the way. But I also began to have the faith to pray for and believe for greater miracles than I had ever prayed for. And I began to see God do them. And today, I want you to set your Bibles aside and your notes. I just sense and I believe that what God is doing, and I said it earlier in the service, that I believe that what God is doing is he's wanting to stir an expectancy in our hearts. I believe that there's many in this room that for you, you haven't had an expectancy. You've been to say that you believe. That maybe you've even been experiencing him as the mighty God, that you'd say, I don't think I've been there. I don't think I've had that kind of expectancy. I've been, sure, I've been around church. Maybe I've even been reading my Bible. But today you'd say, God, I want to make a decision afresh today to truly place you in your rightful place in the throne of my life so that I can know you once again, or maybe for some even the very first time, truly, that I can know you as the mighty God, the God who does miracles, the God who meets me where I am, the God who overcomes the greatest challenges that I face. And if that's you, I want us to just close our eyes right now, because I want to pray today as worship team comes. I want to just give opportunity today to just do business with God in that regard. Today, if you would be one that would, and this isn't a salvation call today. This is a decision that I'm believing that maybe you would be here today and you'd say, I do need to say yes to Jesus, and that's great, and I hope you do that here. And maybe if that's you, I want you to respond to this as well. But I want to broaden this a little bit. I believe that there's going to be a number of us today that he's knocking on the door of your heart. He's saying to you today, I want you to know me as the mighty God. I want you to know me as the mighty God. Will you acknowledge me today as your best option? Will you invest your life with me? Will you go all in with me and really let me build or even rebuild your life fresh? Every head's bowed, every eye closed, and if you were one today that would say, that's me, I'm not holding anything back today. God, I'm all in with you. I want to put my faith in you today in a fresh and mighty way. I want to know you as mighty God. If that's you, just lift your hand to heaven right now, and I'm going to pray for us. Yeah. God, with these hands lifted high, Lord, we lift them up, Lord, knowing that without you, we are nothing. Without your power at work in our lives, we are nothing. And so today, Lord, we come and we bring our fear before you. We bring our failures before you. We bring our insecurities before you, Lord. We bring, Lord, our dreams and our desires, our possessions, Lord. We lay them at your feet and we say, God, we need you. We need you, mighty God, to show up in our lives. Lord, we need you to come and to continue to do the miraculous and powerful things, Lord, setting us free and making us whole, Lord, and providing for us in powerful ways. Lord, we need you. And so it begins today by saying, you're our best option. In fact, Lord, we want to make you our one and only option today. Our trust is in you. I pray for each one in this room that as they respond to you, I pray that there would just be release, Lord. Release from burdens, release from those fears, and that there would be a lightness that would start to grow and a joy that would start to stir in their hearts. And so we come today expectant, hopeful, believing, knowing that you are mighty, you are God, and you reign. In Jesus' name. If you say amen, can we just give him praise this morning? Say amen. He is mighty. He's mighty. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.